because today's text then deals with Timothy's report and the subsequent reaction by Paul and Silas. And of course, this follows their defense of themselves and their method and message. In other words, earlier in the book, we find Paul and his companions are in a sense giving an apologetic, giving a defense of themselves and their actions, affirming their genuineness as well as the genuineness of the Thessalonians' faith. And now we find gratitude for the believer's attitude. Now one can understand the anxiety when one thinks about the situation of the Thessalonians. They were in an urban, cosmopolitan setting. Again, think New York City, think Atlanta, a major metropolitan area, and a lot of temptations, and a lot of opportunities to go away from the faith. It was a pagan environment. We've mentioned before, I'll mention again, that Mount Olympus, the so-called place of the gods, was only 50 miles away and could be seen in the distance. It was a place where persecution, as we read in the book of Acts, where persecution had been swift and often. As a matter of fact, Paul and his companions were driven away within just a couple of weeks or so of their being there. And yet the seed that was planted, you see, that was there, that the power of the gospel is shown forth, because that seed had sprouted forth in terms of the church in Thessalonica. But it was a scene in which there were many peddlers of religious doctrine, who may yet lead these saints astray, or who may be used as a backdrop to entice these believers to abandon their newfound faith. You know, one of the things that has been striking in the past year or two is the number of Christian leaders who have abandoned the faith. Did you know that? Some very famous ones have just turned their back on Christ. And that's even for someone who is a leader in the church. And so this is the concern now. This is the concern. This is the anxiety. And yet, the good news has come. And that's why we have gratitude for the attitude by the Thessalonians. Well, first of all, then, today, the first point that we're going to look at has to do with comfort. Comfort. And there are reasons for this comfort found here in verse 6. But now when Timothy came from you to us. When Timothy, that is to say a young preacher, when Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, when Timothy, this one who was identified as our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, Timothy, that young man, when Timothy came from you to us, that was his mission, to leave Paul and probably Silas at Athens, that great philosophical capital, that great capital of the philosophers, if you will, great city of the philosophers in Greece, to leave Paul at Athens and to go back to Thessalonica, as we saw previously, to establish them, to comfort them with regard to their faith, and to find out about their faith. Comfort them, or establish them, make sure they were sticking, comfort them, and to find out about their faith. And so, that is the mission of Timothy. But now when Timothy came from you to us, Paul goes on, in terms of the reasons, and brought us good tidings of your faith and love. And brought us good tidings of your faith and love. The word there is euangelizo. The eu in the Greek. This means good. Angelos means message or messenger. And so the idea here, just like an angel is a messenger from heaven, an angel, okay? And so euangelizo means to spread the good news, to evangelize. And Timothy then was evangelizing with regard to how the Thessalonian Christians were faring. He's bringing back this good news. Usually we talk about the good news in terms of the gospel, but then here, this is good news in a different sense. It's good news about how the Thessalonian believers were doing. And so he brings back this good news, these good tidings of your faith and love, or the faith and the love of you. Now, whenever we see the word faith, now listen to me carefully, young people, listen to me carefully. Whenever we see the word faith, it can be used at least two different ways. We can talk about the Christian faith, in other words, the set of beliefs that characterize Christianity, the Christian faith, or we can refer to the faith in ourselves, that is to say, the belief that we have, that we actually adopt a set of doctrines. Well, it's in this second sense that this word is used. It's in the subjective sense, that is to say, it is the faith that is to be exercised. So we've got the faith that is outside of us, like a set of doctrines, but we also then must exercise that faith. That's why Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so that's what we find here. Timothy is bringing good news about their faith. But not just that they have faith, but that they have the proper object of faith. It's not just that they believe in something, but it's that they believe the truth. They believe the truth as it is in Jesus. That's the point. Paul and Silas are speaking of their Christian faith. The fact that they actually believe what the Bible teaches, that they actually believe that good news. They have faith in the gospel, that good news which had been proclaimed in Thessalonica. I want to pause here just a moment then as you think about this word faith. So we've got to believe, got to be convinced, but there's also something that is objective, that is outside of us. It's kind of like if you believe that that chair will hold you up, okay? So you look at the chair is objective, it's outside of you, but you have to have faith, you have to put faith in the chair and sit down in the chair, right? So you've got both things, you've got something which is outside of you, which hopefully is going to be worthy of your trust, but then you actually have to entrust yourself to the chair. That's what you have. You have both things. You've got the faith within the Thessalonians, but it is also important to note, it is essential to note, that in which they put their faith, that in which they put their trust, was reliable, that they could rely on, that it wasn't a rickety old thing that was going to fall apart as soon as they put their trust in it. So both things are important here. As a matter of fact, as you look at Scripture, you know, if someone were to ask you, well, what is it that you believe as a Christian? What is it that you believe? Well, one of the places you could look at is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's a pretty good summary. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day, all according to the Scriptures. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. The news of our having our sins forgiven, and the news the good news that we are headed to glory, that we are headed to heaven because we are in a right relationship with him. Or you could look at Romans, Romans chapter 4, for example, verse 25 and into chapter 5, verse 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, not by works, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, that's the good news. But even that good news is rooted in what Paul had written earlier about man's sinfulness, which is why we need a Savior. So Paul and Silas here are speaking of the faith of the Thessalonians, but it was specifically Christian faith. It was faith that they had, that they exercised, but it is faith in that which is revealed, that which is true, particularly that which is the truth as it is in Jesus. And so faith, we heard about your faith, we're encouraged, but also, and the love of you. The word here for love is agape, which is the Greek word for love in the deepest sense, in the deepest sense. It's not a selfish love, it's unselfish, even as we read from 1 Corinthians 13 this evening, this afternoon. Remember the chapter? It's amazing, isn't it? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's tough sometimes, isn't it? But that's genuine love. The question here is, love towards what or towards whom? Well, first of all, we would say love towards one another. Love towards one another, the fellowship of the saints, the koinonia, the common, what we hold in common as believers in Christ, the sense of belonging to one another. Love towards one another, but secondly, love towards their enemies. Love your enemy, we are told. We love our friends, we need to love our enemies as well. Love towards these missionaries. They wanted to make sure that they were still remembered and they still had affection for them. But fundamentally, of course, it is love towards God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, faith and love, which, by the way, go together. Properly, you can't have one without the other. In fact, here in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and charity in the Old King James, or love. Faith, hope, and love. As a matter of fact, Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 6 brings these concepts together. Galatians 5, verse 6, where we read, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." Your works are not going to cut it. But faith, working through love, you see, is a manifestation of that faith. Faith working through love. And we see this in James chapter 2, where James tells his audience very clearly, don't talk about, don't just say things, right? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, there has to be the manifestation of that faith, or it's not genuine. There has to be the love for others that follows to demonstrate that actually there is a genuineness to that faith. And so faith and love go together. They go together like horse and carriage. So, Notice, Timothy came from you to us, brought us good tidings, good news about your faith and love, and goes on, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also do. Oh, the great relief! Paul and Silas can themselves be comforted with these tidings, with this news. They hadn't forgotten them. They had indeed remembered them with great affection. The Thessalonians had good memories of the missionaries' stay among them. And our goal, of course, should not be that people like us no matter what. It's nice to be liked. That's not our goal, though, as such. But it's always a nice thing when you have that type of camaraderie, that type of appreciation that is evident. But then also notice the great desire, not only the good remembrance, but the great desire. The word here is in terms of great longing, great desire. And it's a mutual longing, as greatly y'all desire greatly to see us, as we also to see you. We long for that. We desire that. It's deep in our hearts. It's a mutual longing. And so these then are the reasons for the comfort. But then we see the fact of the comfort. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you. This is a family term of endearment. Brethren, brothers, sisters in Christ, we are a family. We are a family with strong bonds of love. Now, previously, as we saw, the word for comfort is parakaleo, to comfort, even as the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And now we find that even as a token of the Spirit's work, here we find that we were comforted over you. This is a fact. It has materialized. We were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. The first word in this pair, affliction, means distress or calamity. The second word refers to pressing, or to pressure. Now, I don't know if there are any James Bond fans here, but if there are, you may remember the movie Goldfinger. Remember the car crusher machine? Remember that scene? That's sort of the picture that you have here in terms of the pressing, or the pressure, which therefore leads to affliction or tribulation. That's the picture that you have here. Our affliction and our pressing, our distress. Now, what might these things be? We refer to Acts chapter 18 to look at some of the possibilities of this. In Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and following, Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia. Paul was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue, and so forth. And there was, in other words, there was this animosity that you saw as you look later here in Acts chapter 18, this animosity, if you will, there at Corinth. Well, the same sort of thing, you can well imagine. This was not unusual in Paul's missionary journeys. This was not unusual for this type of opposition. And so, affliction and distress. Perhaps they had doubt with regard to the effectiveness of the work in Thessalonica. There was perhaps concern for Timothy's safety as he was sent, and hopefully he would return. There was bad news from Galatia in terms of what was going on in the churches there. There was all the physical strain. There were many things that could have that we could look at here in terms of the affliction and the distress that Paul and Silas had. But they say we were comforted over you despite all the distress, all the affliction. Why were we comforted? By your faith. That despite all the things that we have to deal with, all the things that load us down, all the burdens that we must bear, nevertheless, we were comforted by your faith. And then we find the explanation here. For now we live, not literally, but figuratively. Now we are, we could say, animated. Now we are brought alive, if you will. Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Now, you know, this idea of standing fast is something that you find in numerous places in Scripture. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And numerous other places we can look at as well throughout Scripture, this notion of standing fast. May I tell you a story from about 150 years ago? In a fierce battle in Virginia, where their supporting column was driven from the field, North Carolina troops stood alone and fought successfully. The victorious troops were asked in a condescending tone by some Virginians who had retreated, "Any more tar down in the old North Strait, boys?" The response came quickly, "No, not a bit. Old Jeff's bought it all up." "Is that so? What is he going to do with it?" the Virginians asked. "He's going to put it on Ewan's heels to make you stick better in the next fight." That's why North Carolina is known as the Tar Heels. Stand fast. Stand fast, you say. But stand fast in the Lord. Rooted, that is to say, in the Lord, rooted in Him, in union with Him, trusting and hoping in Him, loving Him. Stand fast. That's what Paul is saying here. For now we live if you stand fast to the Lord. 2 points of application. The first is this: appreciate the ministry of the word and ordinances in order to perfect our faith. Appreciate the ministry of the word and ordinances, sacraments, in order to perfect our faith. Appreciate that. So we have the Bible, we have prayer, but we also have the public ministry of the word and the sacraments. And so appreciate that ministry, embrace it, celebrate it, utilize it. This is why we encourage folks to come to church, so they can grow, so they can become perfect, as it were, perfected, as it were, in their faith. And then secondly, engage in the hard work of prayer. Jesus said that if you have faith like a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. What mountain would you like to see moved? Now, this is not name it and claim it. This is not, oh, I want a Cadillac, you know, Mercedes or whatever. That's not it. What mountain, spiritually speaking, would you like to see moved in our world, in our society, in Atlanta? I'm reminded of John Knox, the great reformer. John Knox, who prayed, "Give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die." And may it be our prayer: give us Atlanta
or we die.
So, my friends, engage in this hard work of prayer as we stand fast in the Lord. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer? And now, our Father, we pray that thy Holy Spirit would apply this word powerfully to our hearts and lives. Lord, thou art the one who searches the hearts. Search now and work now. The glory and honor of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.